great to see you. Great to see you all. Great to see a nice spread of youngsters across the left, my left-hand side, your right, and some other folk who are not so young. It's great to see you all as well. But what a privilege to be here to worship our awesome God together and to hear what he has to say to us through his word. At the start of a new year, as Gareth said, you know, there's plenty of things that will change this year, but one thing that won't change is God and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know it says on the What's On and everything else that we're looking at Psalm 101 tonight, but surprise, we're not. We're not looking at Psalm 101, so apologies to those of you who spent all afternoon reading it in preparation. I'm sure that time hasn't been wasted, but we're going to look at Psalm 61. We did look at it a few years ago on a Wednesday evening, but I felt it was a helpful place for us to start 2024 as we look to the new year together. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 61, and I'll read that before we look at it together. So Psalm 61, for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing your praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Let's ask God to be with us as we look at it together. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truth that is contained here in this short psalm. Lord, we thank you for King David, who wrote these words. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to give us the presence of your Holy Spirit this evening as we apply these wonderful truths to our own lives. We pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Maybe we need to be challenged. Father, we pray whatever need we have, you would be pleased to meet that need by your Spirit through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how 2023 was for you. I wonder if it went completely as you expected. As we look back 12 months when you were at this point last year, I wonder whether everything went as you had planned or expected. Or I wonder whether there were some unexpected turns of events. I'm sure you didn't know that illness was going to strike you, or that financial difficulty was going to come upon you. You didn't know you were going to lose your job, or you didn't know that you were going to lose that person that you loved so dearly. And I wonder how 2024 has started. We're almost a week into the new year, and I wonder how is it going to pan out? I'm sure you've got plans. You've got all sorts of things that you think might happen in 2024. The truth is, we just don't know, do we? We just don't know how this year will pan out. Well, the wonderful thing about many of the Psalms is that they are written in times like these. They're written in those didn't know moments. Those times of crisis, those times of panic, confusion, loneliness, those times of doubt. Those times when we wonder what on earth God is doing. Psalm 61 is one of those Psalms. It's widely believed that David wrote this psalm when he's in exile due to the rebellion of his son Absalom. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 15 to 18. But I want us to notice three things from this psalm this evening. And I think the first thing that I want us to clearly notice from this psalm is that the Christian life will involve trials and hardships. It will. The Christian life will involve trials and hardships. Now, let me tell you, the prosperity gospel bears no resemblance whatsoever to the true gospel of the Bible. The idea that coming to know the God of the Bible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea that that results in a life that is full of material gain and perfect health and success everywhere you turn, immunity from heartache, such an idea is completely at odds with the truth that we read in Scripture. Let me tell you about a friend of mine in Cardiff, a Christian friend, in November 2023, 2 months ago, 38-year-old chap called Tom suddenly collapsed in front of his wife and their three young boys. He spent 4 or 5 days in hospital while the doctors did everything they could to treat him. But sadly, after that period, Tom died. His brain had suffered severe swelling, and there was nothing that could be done. There was nothing the doctors could do to bring him back. What's going on there? What's going on? Not enough faith? Well, perhaps people like Joel Osteen, I don't know if you've heard of Joel Osteen, or Benny Hinn, other prosperity gospel preachers, maybe they just don't read the Psalms. Because in David, we've got somebody who's actually described as being a man after God's own heart. And yet here in Psalm 61, and in many other Psalms, he is crying out to God. He's feeling alone. He's feeling helpless. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. From the ends of the earth, David calls to God. Now, there's certainly a sense in which he is far from home physically. His circumstances are not what he would want them to be, and he's not where he wants to be geographically, but it's clear that David is speaking metaphorically here. He feels lonely. He's far from everything he knows, from everything that gives him the warmth and comfort that he desires. He's unsettled. Have you felt like that? His heart is growing faint. He's reached the end of himself. David has nothing more to give. Does that sound familiar? Well, it should sound familiar. It should sound familiar, because the Bible is clear, friends. Christians will face trials of all kinds. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when you hit that trial, that you're going through a tough time. Don't think you're any less loved by your heavenly Father." In fact, Peter goes on, he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." James takes up a similar theme in his letter. James 1, verse 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." So notice what James says. He says, consider it joy when you face trials. So he doesn't say, consider it joy, folks, if you happen to be one of the unlucky folks who faces trials. No, no, you will face trials. And I'm sure we've all experienced that in varying measures, and we all will in the future. We've been here plenty of times. Peter and James aren't suggesting that you walk around with a fixed grin on your face, regardless of your circumstances. That's not joy, is it? That's not real joy. Real joy is knowing that no matter what 2023 threw at you, and no matter what 2024 has to offer, for better or for worse, I belong to a God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's knowing that while I might not be able to make sense of my circumstances, he has a perfect plan for my life. And that that involves making me more like his son, Jesus, and glorifying him in me and through me. I was reading an article on the Desiring God website by a man called Michael Goff, and he was talking about his experience of having a newborn son who was diagnosed with a rare genetic disorder. He was talking about the grief that followed. And this is what Michael Goff wrote. He said, "God gave me the strength to endure this grief, but the process was lonely and scary. Hidden sins of my heart were exposed. One wants to be okay with a diagnosis, but when your God of comfort has crumbled under the weight of a near lifeless body cradled in your arms, it feels as if all life crumbles too. Yet in God's gracious leading, he made my suffering an easel which held up the canvas of my heart. In that suffering, God painted a fresh vision of himself for me and in me." Is it the case that at times God needs to bring us to the ends of the earth, to the point where our hearts grow faint, in order to call us to call on him? So what are you facing? Are you feeling afraid? Are you angry? Do you feel abandoned? Confused? Well, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, here's the blueprint from David. Cry out to God. Cry out to him. Let me tell you, there is nowhere that you can go where he isn't. There is no depth that you can sink to that is too deep for him. As your heart grows faint, and friends, it will, call to him. It's a great place to start, isn't it? Prayer is such a wonderful gift that we have. We were thinking about that in the prayer meeting before the service. What a wonderful privilege we have to be able to call out to God, to seek him. But there's much more that David wants to teach us through Psalm 61. So secondly, I want us to see that David encourages us, when in the midst of trial, trust in the revealed character of God. When in the midst of trial, trust in the revealed character of God. Now, God, through his word, has revealed so much to us about his own character, hasn't he? David has come to know that God is faithful, and that his greatest need is to feel God's presence, to know his nearness. See, verse 2 goes on to say, "I call as my heart grows faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." See, David knows that his circumstances will change. They're ever changing. And there are many times in his life before and in the future where he can't even begin to make sense of his circumstances. But he also knows that God never changes. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, David has known God to be a God of strength and comfort in the past, and he knows, therefore, that he will be a strength and comfort now as well. In essence, David knows that experiencing God's presence in his circumstances is far better than being delivered from his circumstances. See, David doesn't say here, I feel at the end of the earth, I cry out from the ends of the earth, my heart is faint, make it all better, please God. He doesn't say that, does he? He asks to be led into the presence of his Redeemer, the one who is far higher than he is. And what a helpful reminder that is for you and me. Now, David gives us a number of images that underpin his confidence in God, different pictures of God's dependability, his care for his people. So the first we touched on, that he refers to God as a rock, doesn't he? Now, David was used to having to hide. He was used to the vast rocky wilderness. He was familiar with the protective safe haven that a rock was able to provide. A rock. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a rock, but it's steadfast, isn't it? It's dependable. I remember a few years ago, a group of us men from here, we went walking up a mountain called Trivan. And Trivan is if you've never been there, it's a very rocky mountain. We were going up the north ridge of Trivan. I didn't know what that meant until I was there, but it involves a lot of climbing and clambering. It's quite a fun place, I think, if you're an outdoorsy type person. I'm not a really outdoorsy person, but that's Trivan. You have to climb your way up, clambering over the rocks. And I remember there was one particular point where I was stood at what I will describe as a sheer rock face. Probably was about as high as the wood there. But anyway, it felt like a cliff, okay? And I was stood at the bottom of this cliff, and I was thinking, how on earth am I going to get up there? And I remember Rob Burridge came alongside me, and he pointed to a couple of footholds, one there and one there, and he told me, put your hands there and put your feet there, and then you simply need to trust the rock. Remember saying that, Rob? Yeah. He said to me, you need to trust the rock. Well, what did Rob mean by that? Well, basically, the bottom line is that rock has been there a long time. And it is not going anywhere. I put my trust in the rock, and up I went. All the way up there. Well, closely linked to that picture of the rock, David paints another picture. In verse 3, he says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Here, David is invoking the imagery of battle. And when under attack from his enemies, refuge would be found in the tower. David knows whatever enemy he is facing, he knows that God is his protector. You have been my refuge, says David. Friends, let me tell you, God is utterly dependable. He's steadfast. He's somebody you can take refuge in. He is a rock. He is a strong tower. Thirdly, in verse 4, David goes on to say, I long to dwell in your tent forever. It's hard to imagine camping at the moment, isn't it? Think about December. You wouldn't want to be in a tent. But I love camping. My wife is not so keen. But
I can also think of nights where I've been outside banging in the tent pegs all night to try and stop the tent from flying away, reinforcing the guy ropes. They're guy ropes, not guide ropes, by the way. Guy ropes. I learned that this week. But what is it? What is it about a tent? Why does David use the imagery of a tent? I long to dwell in your tent. Well, for David, and perhaps for us too, a tent symbolized close communion and fellowship. Being at close quarters in a tent for a week or two, I think it can bring about a special closeness. It can also test your patience, but I think there's a real sense in which being together in a tent can bring you together in a way which doesn't happen otherwise. Now, do we long for that close communion with God? Spurgeon says this. He says, "He who communes with God is always at home." Friends, a night in the tent with our Lord and Savior, even in the wildest of storms, is better than 1,000 nights in a tent on the Côte d'Azur in the sunniest of climates. God is an intimate God. See, the one who flung stars into space, I think we might be able to see the stars tonight, have a look at them, the one who made them all, he cares about each and every single aspect and detail of your life deeply. He made you to know him. And let me tell you, he gave his own son to make that possible. In your trials, dwell in the tent of your God. Spend time with him in communion. I long to dwell in your tent, says David. Well, fourthly, still on verse 4, he goes on to say, I want to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Another image of God's safe keeping. This time, picking up the picture of a bird sheltering its young under the shadow of its wings. And again, Spurgeon, he comments, the chicks beneath the hen, how safe, how comfortable, how happy. That's the care that God has for his people, for his children. There's absolute safety there, and David knows it. David knew what it was to be sheltered beneath the wings and against the very breast of God. A commentator called James Montgomery Boyce, he goes on to say, never fear to be intimate with God. God desires to be intimate with you and is only hurt when you remain at a distance or draw back from his embrace. See, brothers and sisters, God is steadfast. He is dependable. He's a deeply personal, loving, caring God. And he desires communion with you. He longs to protect you. He longs to provide you with a place of refuge, a safety, whatever it is you are facing. Whatever 2024 holds, trust him. Take refuge in him. But there's one final thing I want us to notice that David helps us to see here, and that is that we have an awesome inheritance, and that all should always lead us to praise. We've got an awesome inheritance, and that should lead us to praise. Because in the second half of Psalm 61, David turns his petitions and his confidence in who God is into praise for what God has done. You see, he can't help but marvel at God's goodness to him. Not only is God this place of safety that David can always rely on, but he has given David a heritage. Verse 5, David says this, "For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me a heritage of those who fear your name." You see, when we come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. It's a wonderful truth. Now, in verses 6 and 7, there's a plea that David expresses confidently in relation to his kingship. Because David goes on to say, "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him forever." Now, certainly there's a sense in which David relates this to himself and his circumstances here on earth. But the confidence that David speaks with is in such stark contrast, isn't it, to the early verses that we looked at the beginning of the psalm. He's expectant, isn't he, that God will prolong his days. But ultimately, these verses are pointing forward to a far greater king than David. They're pointing forward to great David's greater son. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the king that came from David's line who is enthroned in God's presence forever? Who is it? Well, to quote Spurgeon one more time, he says, "Jesus is enthroned before God to all eternity. Here is our safety, dignity, and delight. We reign in him. In him we are made to sit together in the heavenlies." Now, yes, David sat enthroned for a time. God did preserve his days, but that was a foreshadowing, really, of the real privilege that belongs to all who put their trust in the King of Kings. That's you and me. What a privileged people we are here today. What an awesome God we have. To pick up again on verse 5, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. He sits enthroned, so Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, and his throne will last forever. And therefore, we have that inheritance. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 puts it this way. He says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Now, friends, we need to realize that we cannot keep ourselves. We can't see to it that our souls will at last arrive in glory to meet our Savior face to face. We can't do that. But God can, and he will. He will. He that raised Christ from the dead is at work in each of those who put their trust in him. See, we can be confident with the Apostle Paul that if we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, those tough times that we go through, we will also share in his glory. Now, look at your circumstances. Look at what may be lying ahead in 2024. Look at it through that prism. Wow, what a perspective to have.
And such a perspective can only lead to one thing. Because look at how David rounds off the psalm in verse 8. David goes on to say, "Then I will ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day." Now, if this was the case for David, how much more should it be the case for us? See, David has expressed intimately and wonderfully how he knows God to be his helper and his sustainer. But David's God is our God. Do you know that? The God that David was speaking to, crying out to, he's your God too if you're trusting in Jesus. And it can be said, as Owen was kind of suggesting and Dan was suggesting on Christmas Day, that we're able to know God even more fully in that we know him in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the rock that is infinitely higher than we are. Jesus, he is our strong tower. Jesus is the one through whom we can enjoy the most sweet communion with God the Father. Jesus is the one who shelters us under his wings, who took upon himself the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. Are you sheltered under those wings? As the wrath of God was poured out on him, are you safe under the wings of Jesus? Well, if we are, how can we fail to praise him? You see, sometimes we need to be brought to the ends of the earth in order to discover how wonderful Jesus is. I call as my heart grows faint, says the psalmist, says David. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. May we all seek that rock today, tomorrow, throughout this year, in the years to come. May we all be led to the rock, the dependable rock that is higher than all of us, that we can totally put our confidence in, whatever our circumstances. Well, let's sing together a song that helps us reflect on some of those truths before I hand back over to Gareth. And it's, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let's stand up and sing to his praise.